It's good to be with all of you. Thank you so much for just your warm welcome to myself and my family. We are just thrilled to be a part of your congregation for this time period, and we look forward to getting to know you and knowing your story, and together we in hopes to discern together what God is doing in the midst of us and to live into His mission. And so thank you so much. Just really impressed by yesterday. Thankful to be have taken part of a night in Bethlehem. And it was just a really encouraging time to see so many people come out and to see so many children and their families. Just hear the story of Jesus and His birth. And so let's continue to pray that seeds of the gospel were planted in children's hearts and also in parents, and that they would come to take that gospel seed would take root in their lives. And so before we begin, I would like to invite you in a word of prayer as we hear from God. So let's pray. Gracious and loving God, we thank You so much for Your grace and Your love. We thank You that during this season of Advent, we can once again reflect upon just the amazing story of You coming to earth, You showing great vulnerability to be with us, to become like us because You are for us. And so we are eternally grateful for this story. And though we know that at times can be overly familiar and somehow the wonder and the amazement can get lost in the midst of our busy lives, we pray once again in this hour that You would remind us of just how amazing Your love is and the great cost in which You came, that You came became one of us. And so for that, we are thankful. And so, Lord, would You just bless this time in the preaching of the Word. May Your Holy Spirit lead us to all truth. May the Holy Spirit convict our hearts. May the Holy Spirit bring us to a place of wonder once again. And so, Father, we give this time to You. We believe that You are here. We believe that You are doing a great work in the midst of us. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, the Advent series is called Receive and Believe. And a natural question that we can ask, especially as we approach this text, is to ask, how did the people receive the news of Jesus' birth? How did the people receive the news of Jesus' birth? Usually when a child is born, it's generally a joyous occasion, right? It's a cause to celebrate. It's a cause to share the good news to family and friends. It's time to post pictures of your child on Facebook and on Instagram. It's a joyous occasion. But in the case of Jesus, we'll see that the reception was mixed. In fact, to say it's mixed is actually an understatement. We'll soon see that the news of Jesus' birth was actually very polarizing. Ken Edwards uses a metaphor of a magnet to describe Jesus, the kind of effect that He has, that He attracts people, but He also repels people as well. And so as we go through this text, this is exactly what we'll find. We'll find polarizing responses. Those who are repelled by Jesus and those who are attracted to Jesus. And as we take a look at these responses, perhaps it could give us insight into the condition of our own hearts today as we continue through this season of Advent. And so the first point being this, who did Jesus repel? As we take a look at the first few verses, we here in the Gospel of Matthew, we're introduced to the Magi from the east who traveled all the way to Jerusalem. And they ask this question, where is He who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw His star when it rose and have come to worship Him. Clearly, we see the birth of Jesus attracted some travelers from the east, and we'll get to that in a moment. But what's curious is the reaction to the question they raised. When word got to King Herod, he was disturbed. And not only was he disturbed, but all of Jerusalem was disturbed. Why? Shouldn't this birth be a joyous occasion? At first glance, Herod looks curious and intrigued, perhaps. So he assembled the chief priests and the teachers of the law together to see what's going on, to determine where and when Jesus was going to be born. And so they searched the Old Testament scriptures, and they found references to Micah and to Ezekiel concerning a future shepherd king who would be born in Bethlehem. And so King Herod secretly seeks out the Magi and tells them where this child would be found, and then he asks them, go search diligently for this child, and when you found him, bring me word so that I too may come and worship him. Again, Herod, at first glance, looks like he's drawn to Jesus for some reason. But let's remember that he was initially disturbed by this news of Jesus' birth. And so let's get to know the real Herod. Dr. Paul Meyer, a church historian, describes Herod as this paranoid tyrant who ended up killing three of his sons on suspicion of treason. He put to death his favorite wife of 10, okay? Killed one of his mother-in-laws, drowned a high priest, and killed several uncles, a couple of cousins, and later, as we'll soon see, he slaughters innocent children and many more. In other words, whoever gets in his way, he eliminates. King Herod is disturbed. Why? Because he's threatened. And as history has shown, he's a ruthless king, and he's ruthless against any competitor, even his own flesh and blood. King Herod would do anything to protect his interests, to protect his power, and to do away with anyone who threatens his rule, even if it means pretending to be initially attracted to Jesus, when in reality he is repelled by him. Recently, my family had some good friends over, and they have a little daughter named Grace, who's about 1 year old. She's a sweet little girl. But for our Toby, who's 2, having someone younger than him is somewhat of a new experience. He's used to navigating the world of older siblings, much older than them. And so when Grace entered into his domain, it brought certain sides of him that we never really saw before. And as she started to play with his toys, he would start fretting and started getting really angry. Why? Why? She's a little sweet little girl. She wasn't even all that mean. Because why? She's invading his little 2-year-old kingdom. Thankfully, he didn't seek to destroy her. But that inner sense of being a threat was expressed in a 2-year-old mind. Now, one of the biggest barriers of following Jesus wholeheartedly is accepting the reality that Jesus is Lord of all, that every square inch of this world belongs to Jesus, including the whole of your lives. When Jesus began his ministry, he was calling people to repentance because the kingdom of God is near. In other words, his message was this, that change the course of your life because I am in your midst. And this is good news. And for some of you, whether it be from your past or even in your present moment, we welcome this because maybe you and I have tried to take control of our own lives. We've tried to be the captain of our own ship, and we've run the ship into the ground, and we're sinking. You need somebody greater than yourself to surrender to you. And that's good news. This good news of this idea that Jesus can be the king and be the throne of our lives. But for many of us, perhaps, the lordship question, the lordship of Jesus, the fact that he is God, is a struggle. Because the reality is, life is in the realm of perhaps your control. And you don't want anybody messing you with it, especially God. And when you consider the full implications of who Jesus is, and especially because he declares himself as Lord, it confronts the parts of us that's still under the delusion that you are in control, that you're sovereign, and that you are the ruler of your own life. It certainly confronts the mistaken notion that God is only a means to my end, whatever that end is. And so we're selective about what we want to surrender to God. We end up compartmentalizing our lives, parts of ourselves, hiding parts of ourselves that wholly belong to God, while seeking control over the things that matter to us the most. It seems those who are the most repelled by Jesus are the ones who think that they have the most to lose, whether it be status, whether it be wealth, whether it be control or significance. Again, is Jesus being Lord good news or bad news to you? Because if it's good news, it means that we can surrender our lives to Him knowing that He works things out for our good and His glory. But oftentimes, it might be bad news because it seems like Jesus is a threat to us, a threat to your independence, a threat to your autonomy, a threat to your carefully crafted plans. If He claims to be king, then all must bow down. Our whole lives must belong to Him. It's no longer about you, but it's about Jesus. And that can be a very threatening thing. But you know what? Not only does Jesus repel, but also Jesus attracts. Who did Jesus attract? It's interesting that out of all the people that Jesus knew the timing of Jesus' birth, it would be people you'd least expect. Gentiles from a distant country, not the Jewish people, the ones who knew the scriptures, the ones who knew the prophecy. Now, there's a lot of mystery surrounding the Magi, but basically they're known as priests from a tribe in Persia. And so how do they end up in Jerusalem? They saw a star, and they were amazed by it. And so they journey west to Judea and to find out what it meant. And it's remarkable that they would endure long and hard travel with no guarantee that their quest would yield anything fruitful. It speaks of their longing. It speaks of their hungering for something bigger than themselves. And even though they didn't know exactly what they were looking for, their wonder, their imagination kept them going as they forged their way along in their journey. Now, do you see the contrast here? King Herod went out of his way to remain as king, whereas the Magi went out of their way to worship the king. When the Magi found the star that pointed to Jesus, they were just overcome with joy. As they went to see where Jesus was born, their object of their longing was before them, and they bowed down and worshipped Him. Their posture of bowing and worshiping speaks volumes of how they see Jesus. That this king is not just the king of the Jews, but He's king of the nations. Throughout the Gospel of Matthew, we'll see the theme of Gentiles embracing Jesus as king. And it starts here with the Magi. Jesus is like this magnet. Yes, He repels, but He also attracts. One of the recent developments that missiologists and demographers are tracking is the reality, this amazing reality that the center of Christianity, the center of gravity of Christianity, which used to be in Europe and North America, is migrating south and east. Christianity, again, which was dominant in European countries and North America for many centuries, are now in rapid decline. Whereas places say Latin America, Africa, and Asia, the church is exploding. You probably know this, but there are more Christians now in China than all of Europe combined. In fact, demographers project that in 2025, China will be the largest Christian nation with 160 million Christians. It's amazing what God is doing all the world. That God is drawing people to Himself, all nations to Himself. Even here in New England, even though polls basically rank this region as the least church, least Bible-minded, least religious, it really depends where you look. really depends where you look. Among Anglo churches, that may be true, but according to the Emmanuel Gospel Center in Boston, they have tracked the explosion of new churches over the past 30, 40 years that have been planted. And the majority of those churches are what? Immigrant churches, just like BCEC. And perhaps some of you came to know Jesus through an immigrant church, just like I did. My church that I grew up in was instrumental in many ways in nurturing and cultivating my faith and my call into ministry. This is incredibly exciting because God is on the move, and as people move here, they're drawn, they're attracted to the person and work of Jesus. That either they come here already Christian, or when they do come here, immigrate here, they become Christians through the ministry of the immigrant church. And so the nations have come to us. They are your co-workers. They are your neighbors. They are your friends. And it's a tremendous opportunity for the church to be a witness, to be a light of Jesus Christ, and to share the good news to Him. So again, that's kind of a little sidebar, but Jesus has this kind of reaction. He repels people, but He also attracts people. Now, as you think about these responses to Jesus' birth here in the Gospel of Matthew, I want to ask you, do you identify in any way? Now, maybe if you're honest with yourselves, maybe, you know, oftentimes when you put things in extremes, it's really hard to kind of connect with either. And you're not really repelled by Jesus. You might have some problems. You might struggle. But you're not necessarily repelled by Jesus. Nor, you know, maybe you're not necessarily attracted to Jesus in the same way you were first attracted to Jesus. Now, there's a group of people whose reaction I haven't talked about yet. And maybe, you know, at least this resonates with me. When King Herod asked the chief priests and the teachers of the law about Jesus' whereabouts, they were able to give him a textbook Bible answer, right? They knew their Bible. They knew how to answer Herod's questions. But notice, you don't see much of a response from them, do you? Even though they knew the right answer to Herod's question, they didn't do anything. Michael Green, a commentator, makes this important point. Did they lift a sandal after hearing the news of Jesus' birth? Not at all. They knew it all, but they did nothing. And this is a characteristic danger for any long-time religious person. Herod may have been actively repelled, but you can actually be passively repelled too by being indifferent to what already has been revealed to you. You can know a lot, but be completely unmoved and perhaps apathetic to what God has done and what God is doing now, currently in your life. Speaking personally, as a quote-unquote religious professional, you know what? I see this dynamic at work in my life too. That there's oftentimes a drift towards complacency, a drift towards indifference. It's easy to know a lot in my head, but be completely unmoved in my own heart. It's really easy to go through the motions of church and serving, and meanwhile, my heart is distanced from Jesus. It's a danger for everybody, actually, but especially for those who have been in this journey for a long time. But here's the warning, here's the danger. When indifference goes unchecked, when indifference isn't met by some kind of resistance as well, oftentimes leads us to places we don't expect. You see, when we look back at this narrative and we see the story play out in the Gospels, when Jesus didn't fit their mold as king, it's the most religious and the most spiritual who grew in contempt, right? What started out as indifference turned into contempt and opposition. In many respects, the religious are really no different from Herod. Both wanted Jesus dead. Ironically, it was the religious leaders who succeeded, whereas Herod failed, as we'll soon see. They're the ones who crucified the king. And so when you think about it, this indifference It's not being neutral. It's not being in the middle between the spectrum of repelled and attraction. It's just another way of expressing interest, expressing resistance towards Jesus. There's really no in-between. But it's important to understand why one drifts towards indifference. Perhaps you're repelled because your life didn't turn out the way that you thought it should turn out. You're expecting something in life. You're expecting God to work in a certain way, perhaps, in your life, in your relationships, maybe even here at the church, and maybe it didn't happen. And so maybe there's this low-grade resentment and resistance to God that maybe you need to work through this Advent season. Or maybe your life turned out exactly the way you hoped and you planned. You worked hard to achieve the goals you had in mind, and once you have it, oftentimes those good things can be ultimate things in life, to the point where you are protective over those things that you have, those things that you have achieved, that you oftentimes create an identity around it. And the thought of losing that identity is threatening, and you'll do everything you can to protect it. That also can be a dangerous place to be. When you reach a certain place in life where you don't want God meddling or messing in your life anymore. But the drawl of Jesus, as we think about what does it take to be attracted to Jesus again, the drawl of Jesus is that He is the King of an upside-down kingdom, right? The King came down to earth, literally and figuratively, in great vulnerability to be with us, to become like one of us, because He is for us. In Jesus' kingdom economy, the last becomes first, the first becomes last. The way to gain life is to lose it. Not only did Jesus teach these things, but Jesus embodied them. Jesus lived it out. When Jesus faced the prospect of losing His own life, He too had to wrestle with whether He had too much to lose. And yet, as He thought about what could be gained, as He thought about the people around Him who are lost, as He thought about in the future, people maybe like us, as He thought about the opportunity for people to be reconciled to His Father again, that to Him made it worth it for Him. He's like, you know what? I may lose, but everybody else gains. He lost everything so that we can gain everything. What a great Savior. What a great King we have, who is full of love and full of mercy for sinners. And this is what attracts people to Jesus, right? The Magi, as we think about them, not only were they physically far, but according to the religious people of the time, they were also culturally and religiously inferior and also far. But yet, in a supernatural way, it was God who prompts this hunger, prompts this desire and longing to be attracted to this person, Jesus. They sought Jesus like this treasure, and when they found their treasure, they're overjoyed to have found the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You see, Jesus is a different kind of king. Earthly kings use their power and authority to make people worship them. But Jesus is different. Jesus attracts people because He uses His power. He uses His authority not to oppress, but He lays down all those things to serve and to give His life as a ransom to many. So when you look at Jesus, who did He attract? What was amazing and unique about Jesus was His ability to attract people who you least expect. It seemed like those who are the most broken were the ones who are the most drawn to Him. It was those who were acutely aware of their own shortcomings, of their own failures, that were the most receptive to God's grace and message of forgiveness. Jesus attracts sinners because He radically offers a gift that nobody else can give, nothing that the world can ever offer, that He offers this forgiveness and acceptance and love to be reconciled to the Father, to be a part of His family. Those are things that the world cannot give. Maybe during the season of your life and the season of Advent, your need for Jesus perhaps has become greater. Maybe the margins of your life are being crushed and pressed to the point where you realize, I can't get by on life on my own. May I just invite you now and through this season to long for Christ again, to long and to be in wonder of His love, and to create the space for us to just be able to think and meditate upon who this person is, and to be once again drawn to Him, once again to be attracted to this great Savior and King. And as Christmas approaches, may our hearts continue to long for this coming King. May we lay down our treasures before our ultimate treasure in Jesus. Let us pray. Father, we come before you just humbled by who you are, that you humbled yourself to be like one of us so that you could be with us, and because you are for us. Thank you, Father, for the ways that you have attracted us to your side. Despite our resistance, despite our rebellion, despite all the ways in which we didn't want you to meddle in our lives, we thank you that your pursuit of us was relentless, and that you revealed your grace to us, and that you changed our lives. Lord, we thank you so much for those moments. But Lord, we also pray that at times we get weary, and we confess that we oftentimes drift into indifference. Father, we come before you confessing that so much of our lives can just really be drowning out your message, and drowns out your place in our lives. And we pray, Father, that even though we are in a season that tends to be hectic, would you, in these still small moments, be able to remind us once again of your great love, and that we would again be in love with you, and in love with your people, and in love with what you're doing around us. So we thank you and we love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.